The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of Jeremiah, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. It is the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "Enemies of the Cross." Have you ever wondered why the gospel has such a hard time in the world? Now, I'm not talking about religion in general. My question is about the gospel of Jesus. The gospel portrays a God filled with love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The gospel portrays Jesus, a man in history, who is God, and who therefore understands our human condition. The gospel offers to those who believe the forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with God, adoption as God's own children through baptism, close fellowship with God through the sacrament of the altar, resurrection of our bodies on the last day, and eternal life in heaven. The gospel does not offer any of these things conditionally, that is, on the basis of one, inherent or acquired virtues, two, good works, three, fulfillment of the law, four, sacrifice or offerings, or five, anything else. The gospel offers all of its benefits as perfectly free gifts. So, why does something perfectly free have such a hard time? Our lessons this morning, and especially our gospel lesson, answer that question. One day in the last year of his ministry, Jesus was confronted by members of the Pharisee party who warned him about King Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. They said that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. We don't know for sure if they were serving as Herod's messengers, but that doesn't really matter. Herod had good reason to investigate Jesus and to get rid of him if he was a threat. Prior to this, Herod had John the Baptist arrested and finally had him executed. After John's execution, many people thought that Jesus was John come back from the dead. Herod heard about this, and he wanted to see Jesus. Luke 9:7-9. Whatever bothered Herod about John would have also bothered Herod about Jesus, and even more so. In our gospel, Jesus responded to this threat by calling Herod a fox. That isn't in the sense that you might use that term. In the culture of the day, this would have meant that he was a ruler of lesser power and that he was crafty or cunning in his exercise of that power. And to fill out the analogy, to think of the bigger powers, if he is a fox, think of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar was the lion. The provincial governor of Syria was the tiger, and Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, was the bear. Compared to those, Tetrarch Herod Antipas was a mere fox. Jesus' answer to Herod was essentially that he was going to continue his mission of casting out demons, healing the sick and disabled, and on the third day, he would finish his work. But that last phrase was a reference to Jesus' upcoming resurrection. Jesus was not going to please Herod by coming in for an interview, nor was he going to run away from any threats by abandoning his mission. In verse 34 and 35 of our gospel, Jesus then shifted the focus from Herod to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Oh yes, Jerusalem. Even today, it's a place that people want to visit. Capital of the Holy Land. I think some of you have been there. Jerusalem, the golden, the city of David, the home of the Ark of the Covenant, the fortress city featuring Solomon's temple in all its splendor, the home of the prophets Obadiah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, the palace of the good kings David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah, the center of Jewish civilization until the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135 AD. Jerusalem, the city of peace, from whose name we get the greeting of peace in Hebrew, Shalom. Jeru, Shalom. Jesus gave Jerusalem a new motto to put on its civic seal. You know how they put the names in Latin? He would like to put around Jerusalem this motto: the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. In Greek, the phrase, the one sent to it, is a verb form of the Greek word for apostle. So there is some implication of the apostles and their work to come. In other words, Jerusalem and Judah had a tradition of killing the Jewish prophets, and they would continue that tradition by stoning the Christian apostles and disciples, starting with Saint Stephen. And you should know that it was the prophets and the apostles that gave us the Holy Bible, not the high and mighty priests of the day, not the intellectual scribes, not the popular rabbis, not the Sanhedrin, not the kings of Jerusalem, nor any of the high and mighty bigwigs serving the king's court or the temple. It was just the lowly and persecuted prophets and apostles that gave us the Bible. Who were the prophets killed in the Old Testament by the kings of Israel and Judah? Many righteous people were killed under King Saul. Many prophets were killed during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Zechariah the prophet was murdered in the temple by orders of King Joash during the days of Elisha. That's 2 Chronicles 24:21 and Matthew 23:35. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, Micah, and many others were killed by their own people or by orders of the kings of Israel or Judah. Our Old Testament lesson, as you heard, reports Jeremiah's close call with death. You see, being a prophet, that's a true prophet, was dangerous business. Who were the apostles killed in the New Testament? Besides Saint Stephen, who was strictly speaking a deacon, all the 12 apostles and many other disciples were martyred for their faith by the Jews, the Romans, or pagans, except John the Evangelist. He was the only one of the 12 to die in his old age. In his old age, John wrote his gospel, 3 epistles, and that strange book called the Revelation of John. The number of Christian martyrs, which John foresaw in the book of Revelation, is seemingly endless. Why has the true religion of the prophets and the apostles, which we call the gospel, had such a hard time? Why do people resist it to the point of murdering innocent people? In our epistle, St. Paul explains what is going on. Quote, many people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Philippians 3, 18 to 19. What does this mean? The cross of Christ is a short way of referring to the gospel of Jesus and him crucified. Their God is their belly means that such people live only for the needs and pleasures of the physical body. In the ancient world, there was a philosophy known as Epicureanism, which tried to defend this outlook as a virtuous one. The philosophy was never very popular because most of the ancient Greeks and Romans had a moral conscience, unlike many people of our day and age. Epicureanism was rediscovered in the Renaissance, and it became the philosophical basis for the Enlightenment. They glory in their shame. The phrase in Philippians 3 means that such people brag about their sexual conquests, adventures, and perversions. It means that such people consider it virtuous or cool to cheat, to lie, to steal, to dishonor their parents, to disrespect the government and rulers, to beat up the weak, and commit crimes of all sorts. Minds set on earthly things, the other phrase there in Philippians, means that their minds are stuck in an empirical mode of thinking. That means they only believe what they can see. They don't believe in supernatural events, such as miracles, prophecies, healings, or the resurrection of Jesus, because they didn't see it. They're unable to think about the things of heaven, of God, the angels, of demons, the creation, and of the ages to come. Their minds are closed to all those things. They only see the here and now. They don't want to see anything else. The gospel of Jesus has such a hard time because it affirms the role of the law as found in the Ten Commandments. Those commandments do not allow you to glory in your shame, whatever that might be. The gospel of Jesus has such a hard time because it condemns all idols. And this includes when people make their body and its pleasures their top priority in life, that is, their God, or when they make mammon their God. The gospel of Jesus has such a hard time, finally, because it is all about heavenly things, and the enemies of the cross don't believe in heavenly things. So should we consider the people who are enemies of the cross our enemies too? No. Look at Paul in verse 18 of our epistle. He refers to his enemies even with tears. He has compassion on them. He wishes that they too could be saved. After his own conversion, Paul devoted his life to preaching the gospel so that they could be saved. The enemies of the cross are not our enemies. They are the objects of our pity, our love, and our efforts in outreach and evangelism so that they can see what we can see. May you not be surprised by the opposition to the gospel that you see in the news and in the world around you. Rather, may you daily praise and thank God that he has brought you out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light through the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.